This is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the Gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to another episode of Two Point Conversion. My name is Connor Pay, and we're here with a special guest host, Tanner Wall. So obviously Tanner's been on a few times now, and he's guest hosted with me before, but we're glad to have him back. Chase couldn't make it today, so thanks for joining us, Tanner.
Of course, man. I'll never miss the opportunity to come on the pod.
Love it. Love it. And on the podcast with us today, we have Jerem Jordan, one of the other pretty faces. You met Spencer's a few weeks ago from Sports Nation.
He does have a pretty face. Blue eyes. Hard to not get lost in those, Connor.
All right. Well.
The bromance is real. They spend so much time together.
Kind of lost my train of thought. Not sure where to go from here.
Again, it's hard to get lost in those eyes, right?
I'm just kidding. But no, Spencer was awesome, and we're really grateful that you were able to come on and join us too. So we appreciate you being here.
Thanks for the invite. I know Chase early in fall camp was like, let's get you on the pod. I was waiting for the call. I've been waiting for like a month. Here we are. I'm excited. Let's
go. Here we are. Well, we've got a long list of guests at this point because BYU is surrounded by a bunch of amazing people that we want to get on. Unfortunately, there's only one episode a week, so we gotta wait each week to bring somebody else cool on. But no, we really appreciate it. And I guess when this episode airs, it'll be after the bye weekend. So, okay, let's talk a little bit about the Stanford game,
okay. Tanner. Yeah, let's do it.
Obviously, the defense balled.
Can you guys do a little bit better? Like, I saw 3 points allowed. I saw, like, 19 rushing yards. I thought it was going to be zeros.
Yeah, well, I mean, we did too. We did team meeting yesterday, and that was the topic of conversations. Like, based on, you know, our goals and our expectations, like, you know, it very well should have been a zero. There were a couple drives, you know, in the third and fourth quarter where, you know, we had a couple missed assignments and things, and so really, you know, we could just kind of talked about how, you know, we're anything that they got, we kind of gave them. You know, but I mean, they're a good football team too. They got good athletes. They've got good coaches, an NFL coach, right? And so they came out and you know, they put together some good plays. But yeah, defensively, great performance. Some more pretty exciting plays on special teams too. Our special teams continues to, you know, change the game in that phase. And I think amongst maybe some voices out there, you know, people might be overly critical of the offense, but I still think they played a great game. You know, anytime you win against a Power 4 opponent, you know, by that margin, you're going to be satisfied with a win. We want to finish the drives in the red zone a little better, but other than that, I think we put together a great team win.
I agree. I thought the defense played really well, especially. You know, honestly, I thought the offense had a decent game too, just too many self-inflicted wounds.
Yeah.
Right? And so just too many costly penalties, untimely penalties.
Yeah, it was the timing of them, yeah.
And then a couple that weren't really penalties, but that's a part of the game.
Part of the game, yeah.
Playing against the other team and against the officials is kind of, you prep for that as a player.
You're not a current player anymore, so you can bag on the officials.
No, I did as a player too. Well, it's funny because when you play center, I can't remember if it's the umpire. I think it's the umpire. He'll come up and talk to you pregame just to let him know what his procedure is. Hey, I'm going to come up, put my hand on your hip if I need you to hold.
He's your buddy.
Yeah, in the pretty game, much. Right? And so I was on a first name basis with a lot of them.
Do you have a favorite?
No. No.
Do you have a least favorite?
Yes. And so we're going to move past that. But anyways, so I remember all the time. And being a captain too, and Tanner's experienced this as well, being a captain now, like when the umpires see that C on your chest and they come talk to you pregame, I don't know if they do this for you pregame. Maybe they probably do. Yeah. But they just say, hey, like if I have any issues with something going on with your team, I'm coming to you. Like to talk about it and solve it. And so I would always say, they told me that before every game. And I said, okay, if I have any issues with your team, I'm going to come up and talk to you.
You give it back to them?
Yeah. And they would say, okay, great, great. Yeah, do that. They never liked it when I actually did it. But because I'd go up to them and, you know, if I thought there was a bad call, because the umpire was generally around where I was going to be at center, and I'd just say, like, Bill. I don't know, not a real name. But I'd be like, Bill. What are we doing? Like, what's the issue here? Can you get your guy over there to lock in, right, and do his job? And he'd be like, shut up, Connor.
Okay, and it's sorry. Never Bill's fault. It's always so-and-so's yeah. fault.
No,
it's
I was, flag. The umpires, I was always cool with the umpires because yeah. we were talking the whole game as they were setting the ball and keeping me on time and all that stuff. If, like, they threw a hold on the offense, I'd just look at him and be like, was it legit? And they'd be like, yeah, it was legit.
Would he ever say it wasn't? Like, eh,
if
he did,
if the refs weren't the ones who threw the flag, they would say that sometimes. They'd honestly
be
like,
that honesty.
They'd honestly be like, right, guys, he had a better vantage point than me probably, but he's like,
because he doesn't want to throw
I thought
his
that
guy
was
under
a little
the bus.
Ticky-tacky.
But you
yeah.
want to know.
Yeah, yeah, but he would say, he'd be like, hey, I thought that was a little ticky-tacky. And I'd be like, okay.
You're the catcher with the umpire in baseball.
Yeah,
like,
exactly.
You're hanging out. You can't, you know, cross the line too much.
Yeah, and most officials are great. Some of them suck, like as humans, but most of them are great.
In the context of officiating or
yeah.
as
No, I don't know.
Careful, Connor, careful.
I know, sorry. Tanner's got my leash today.
Exactly. Can we go back to
the I don't know if any of them are great at their jobs.
Any of them? Wow, okay.
Maybe there's some. I don't know. I've just never met any. But
I wish you were opinionated about this subject.
I do think most of them are like good people, and they will acknowledge like that we may have messed.
They're
that
just struggling
up.
At their
yeah. It's splits a lot of time for an official split second decision.
That'd be
they
hard.
Get it. They get it wrong sometimes, and I'm yeah. cool with that. Yeah. I'm cool with that as long as you be like, hey, like we
as
probably
long as
messed
it doesn't
that
cost
one up.
You the game.
Or
yeah.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. exactly. Or as long as they're like. Hey, he called it. I didn't really see it. I thought that probably was a little iffy. Then, like, okay, I get it. I'm cool with it.
Yeah.
But I've, like, had officials, like, who got me for a false start or something like that, and then they literally come up and make fun of me for false starting.
You're like, now's not the time,
like,
buddy.
There was one where I can't remember what game it was.
I'm emotional.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm in the heat of battle here.
Okay, it was in 2023. This was the worst one. And I can't remember. Maybe it was Oklahoma. In 2023, I can't remember. Anyways, Oklahoma was simulating our cadence.
Which is super illegal.
And I was trying the whole time to get the officials to do it. And there was literally times on film, you could see defenders clapping. And I was flinching. I think I false started twice in that game. And one of them, I literally like went to snap the ball and then I realized it wasn't. And I tried to stop and the ball slipped out of my hands and it went like 3 feet. And the ref literally came up to me and was like, ha, nice snap. And I was like, bro, try to be a little bit impartial.
Wow.
Like a little bit. And yeah, I had some words with him and then he threatened to throw a flag on me. So I stopped. But yeah.
I love these stories.
Yeah.
They totally changed all those rules, by the way. Like there are words that can't even be said
yeah.
now by the defense, right,
yeah.
Tanner?
Yeah.
Like certain words are yours, the rest are theirs.
Yeah.
Right. And Tanner may have a different perspective on this because he plays defense. They changed the stem rules
yeah.
for the D-line.
They did.
And then they changed some of the verbal. Like, you can't clap because
yep.
that's a clear simulation of cadence. But there were some people that would actually mimic the words you would say. And they're finally cracking down on that.
Kalani was freaking out against Utah last year for that on some of the drives. I remember that. Saying, hey, wait a minute. They're simulating the words.
Yeah. Utah's good at it. And so is Keanu. So is Keanu. He did it to us in fall camp. He got us to jump a few times. But Keanu knows the rules, though. So Keanu will toe the line and, like, push it as far as he can go to where it's not a penalty, which...
In sports, that's cool.
Yeah,
that's great. Life, we're not as cool with that idea.
Yeah, maybe not. Maybe that's not exactly a great, like, gospel principle.
Yeah.
But it works out in our favor in this case.
Yes, it did.
But and I don't blame them. We, as offensive linemen, we push the line too. Like we'll hold for as long as we can until it's a clear holding call and we'll let go. But we'll push it right up to the line, you know. And so I don't get mad when defense does that.
See, like I have sports hate of certain teams,
yeah.
or whatever. I don't have real hate.
Right, right.
You know what I mean? Real hate's not okay. There's no place in the gospel of Jesus Christ for that.
I know.
But sports
I know.
Hate.
And we just talked about
to compete.
The officials. I do need Jesus' help when it comes to officials.
The guys in the stripes.
I'm towing the line of real hate. Like, it's most of the time it's not real. I just get frustrated. I tow the line on occasion, and so I need to repent.
And that's why we read the scriptures. That's why we go to we need that. If we didn't have that, we'd cross that line, bro.
It's true. It's true. Well, thank you for getting us back on track, John. Jeez.
I derailed us and then I brought us back.
Okay. Well, before we jump into the Come Follow Me, just for our listeners, obviously most of them are probably familiar with you from Sports Nation, but maybe not you as an individual. So if you don't mind, just tell us about you. Tell us your story.
Yeah, I was born on an Air Force base, Mountain Home Air Force Base outside Boise. Shout out Mountain Home. Moved to Portland, Oregon when I was 2. Lived in 5 different states by the time I was 11. Moved to Utah and went to BYU, went on a mission to Brazil, and have had a job at BYU TV almost 20 years since I was a student, which it's been unbelievable. And it's been fun to see the evolution of this. This room, actually, where we're recording this, is where BYU Sports Nation was originally when we were on the radio for 6 months, which was super fun. We could wear whatever. We could kind of do whatever at the beginning. This was back in 2013. Taysom Hill, Jamal, their sophomore years. It was so fun. So it's been fun to be part of the conversation with BYU Sports since. Married, live in Mapleton, have 3 kids. Ben is 12, Tate is 7, and Paige is 1. And Tate wants to be a receiver, and he wants to be a safety because he loves Tanner. Honestly.
Shout out, Tate.
He got to know Tanner on the cruise, and he plays safety. He's on 2 teams. He plays safety on 1 team, and then the other team, you know, a bunch of receiver. But he loves it, man. Flag football. Cool. We're having fun.
That's awesome. Okay, so then Spencer told us a little bit about Sports Nation and how it grew. Were you kind of in there with him from the beginning? Was it kind of your 2's idea, or how did it?
So a couple years before the show started, SiriusXM came to BYU Radio and said, we love the content that's happening with BYU Radio. Can we get a sports show, a regular sports show? And there was an idea for that show and other individuals for that show. Didn't work out at the time. Then later, they said, all right, BYU said, okay, we're gonna do this. And they had other intended hosts. I think Spencer is the 3rd or 4th string there, and I'm like the 6th. I'm not kidding. There were others politically, ecclesiastically, and so on. It didn't work out. It fell to us. It's been a huge opportunity and blessing for us, and we've been here. Because I'm not your traditional co-host. Typically, that'd be like a former athlete that would talk in that. But because we got along so well in the program together, we called high school games. We actually did a high school show together while we were BYU students called Sports Valley. It was on iProvo. We covered Provo and Timpview. So when Bronson Kafusi and Michael Alisa and Kyle Collinsworth and Brandy Davies are doing their thing, Provo and Timpview, we're calling their games, and then we're doing a show. And it was the precursor to BYU Sports Nation. We didn't really know that's how it would be. Spencer went and spent 3 years in Grand Junction, 3 years in Palm Springs. I was here, and then we ended up connecting. Michael Miner, who worked at ESPN, kind of started it. He was here, and he said, hey, let's do this. And I think you are the guys. And we were like, oh, okay, let's do it. Nice. So it was a busy kind of first year that I was doing that. I was doing all kinds of other things too. And frankly, for the next several years until 2020, I was producing the coaches' shows. I was producing the pre- and post-game show for football. Mm. It's only an hour then. It's 2 hours now. It's like a bigger deal. But producing Deep Blues. So I was I was busy, man. Now I get to do BYU Sports Nation. I call volleyball. Fill in on some others like soccer, men's basketball pregame show and whatnot. But I don't produce anything anymore. I just worry about me, I guess. But producing's hard. I really respect those that produce. It was 9 years of fun, but also a lot of stress. So I have a little less stress. Get to call the games, get to do shows. So it's been awesome. Spence and I have been the host the whole time. And this is our 13th football season. We've done over 3,000 episodes. And
wow.
It's a ton of fun, man. I think we've grown as a community together for a long time, and it's fun to be part of the conversation with the Cougar Nation, get to know the athletes, tell their stories. It's been great.
Yeah. That's amazing.
Do you have, have you had some moments throughout that whole journey where, you just felt this is exactly what Heavenly Father wants me to be doing? Like, I'm fulfilling a great purpose doing this?
Yeah, there have been a bunch of moments like that where we meet people and it's meaningful to them and we can have an influence for good. Because our fan base is unique. This isn't like anybody else. It's national. And I was thinking today, actually, about how sort of lucky we are as BYU fans. I put myself in that category. I'll watch Coordinator's Corner. Greg is the office right next to me. I go, Greg, that was an awesome show. I loved it. I learned 15 things about the team or whatever. And I'm an insider, right? I love it. Like the content that we can consume together, the experiences we can have. Frankly, on the cruise, it was fun to meet thousands of people that love BYU and love the athletes. And it means something, right?
Yeah.
Obviously, like family, church. Number three for me is like BYU sports, like the thing I love the most in my life. And it's bigger than sports. It's a gateway to lessons. It's relationships. It's all these things.
Yeah.
Because life is hard. It's fun to have outlets that you can go to that say, oh, this gives me excitement for life.
Yeah.
Because there's real problems and real things that happen. But every Saturday, I know that I can watch a BYU football game and commiserate with thousands of friends. In the case of Lavelle Edwards Stadium, 60,000 homies. And you're in it together. Plugging into something bigger than you gives more purpose. And hopefully the church does that. Hopefully family does that. But we come together as Cougar Nation. Yeah. It's so fun. And yeah, I've had that confirmed a bunch of times. Because trust me, it'd be sweet to call, you know, games on ESPN and whatnot. That's just random with random people. There's no relationship there. Like, I love going to practice and say, hey, Tanner, what's up, man? How you doing? What's going on? And I love telling you what Tate's doing, and so on and so forth. The relationship with our fans is really special. And we've hosted people in studio that have come from all over the country to see it. And just wild. And BYU's never been in a better place. Like, we've prepared this entire time for BYU to be in a Power Four league and for us to have this spotlight. And we've been ready. We were ready and we are ready.
You filled the
lamps.
For
the next step. Yes. Oh, now's our time. Nice. Let's go.
Nice.
Yep. Oil was in the lamps. We weren't like, now that we're in the Big 12, let's get ready. We were ready before.
I love it. I love it. That's awesome. And I think there's a connection there to early church members and actually what we're going to be talking about today, which is sections 102 through 105. And you mentioned how we were ready now, but we weren't always ready, right? And it was, you just talked about years of buildup of prepping for this moment now in the BYU sports context. Mm-hmm. I feel like section two is kind of a little bit of a glimpse into that lens for early Latter-day Saints, where 102 is a unique section in the sense that it's minutes, right?
Yeah,
it's minutes
meeting,
from the first, kind of the first high council.
Right.
And, you know, there obviously the church was growing really fast, right? Facing challenges.
About 4 years in now.
Yeah, right? Yeah, roughly.
More or less.
If only they had had Wi-Fi.
I know.
It would have saved them
Why
a lot of
Why couldn't they
problems.
Have had Starlink?
Yeah.
Right?
Zoom. Come on.
Okay. But they had just suffered being, excuse me, kind of violently removed from Missouri. And the leaders were trying to figure out how to address not only the spiritual concerns, but now very real temporal concerns. And, you know, it's interesting how, you know, Joseph Smith gathered the leaders and kind of organized the first high council, you know, kind of a governing body to help important disputes, oversee church operations, conduct councils, kind of try to bring some kind of unity in decision making. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. We're seeing firsthand how the Saints were learning, right? And prepping for what we now enjoy as what the gospel and the church has become. And you, but off air beforehand, you referenced it as kind of like a, you had made the point that it's like a startup.
Inspired startup.
Yeah.
God could easily, you know, Jesus comes out, hey, I'll just run the show. I'm the CEO. We're good. That's not how he works. Also, he's very busy. He's got worlds without end to manage and what's going on here, right? So he lets us figure it out. So this startup, although it's a restoration of the original church that Jesus started, right, is figuring out in a modern context how to organize itself. I think we would have got a lot more of this had we had more writings acquired from Paul going out to the churches. We would have had stuff like this.
For sure.
Okay, I went out to Corinth, and here's what I found. Here's what we talked about. Here are the minutes. That's section 1048 now in the book of Paul, you know, or whatever. So this is what it is. They're trying to figure it out. And we have to figure it out, too, in our lives. It's not all, like, laid out before us. We have to stub our toe. We have to figure things out. And the doctrine doesn't change. The application, the sort of policies, the structure of this comes together, which is cool.
No, I think that is cool.
Yeah. And, you know, we I feel like this gets referenced on in these discussions very often, is like how cool the balance is between giving guidance but also allowing autonomy, right? Like there's certain frameworks that God definitely wants us to work within, but at the same time, he's going to allow us to exercise our agency and, you know, what we feel is best. And in that, those councils, right, there's a lot of inspired men, and they're going to, you know, combine the intelligence that they have and the thoughts that they have and try to work out what's going to work best for where they're at, right? And obviously this is, you know, 190 years ago at this point. And so some things have definitely evolved and the structures have changed, but the doctrine obviously is the basis of all of that, and it's not going to change. But it's amazing to see, you know, how God gives us that autonomy to kind of figure out what's going to work best for the circumstances that we're in. And as time goes on, we can adjust and tweak things as we go.
Couldn't agree more. And, you know, I like the quote from President Ballard in the Come Follow Me lesson when talking about kind of the purpose of church councils, where he says, members sometimes ask why church membership councils are held. The purpose is threefold. To save the soul of the transgressor, that's number one. To protect the innocent, and to safeguard the church's purity, integrity, and good name. Kind of interesting. Kind of an interesting description. But I do think that it's important to point out that the first things he mentioned is to save the soul of the transgressor. Right? And, I mean, obviously what floods social media and the internet is all the negative experiences that people have had with church councils and sensitive things like excommunication and stuff like that. But, you know, I've had some people in my own family and my own life who have actually had some very, very intense spiritual experiences at membership councils, whether that came as a result of an excommunication or a disfellowship. And... you know, I think sometimes, and I won't share any of the details of those just for the sake of their privacy, but, you know, I think sometimes membership councils come off extremely harsh and we miss the mark a little bit about what their purpose is. And it's tough regardless, but I do feel like that understanding that the purpose of helping to save the soul of the individual is the main purpose.
Yeah. I mean, that's, we're always going to try to point people back to Christ, right? In some of those situations, there's going to be some serious hurdles to get over, some mountains to climb. But when those people, you know, do that with faith and humility, I think the growth they have in those journeys, anyone who's gone through that, I think they would report how grateful they were for, you know, humbling themselves and making the effort to work back and build that relationship with Christ. And I think those are amazing stories.
I agree. And I mean, sometimes the harsh reality, but it's the truth, is sometimes we can do things that are so intense and so wrong that we literally have to strip our testimony down to the bolts and rebuild it. Right? Sometimes it's just what's necessary. And thankfully not in any extreme way, like excommunication or disfellowship for me personally. But I think individually, I've definitely had moments where, you know, I've kind of had to be knocked silly by some trials in order to get into a state of mind where I'm ready to rebuild my testimony in the proper way. But anyways, just had that thought on church councils just as we were going through. And so kind of moving to section 103. You know, 103 is interesting to me, at least initially, because this one kind of goes more into the backdrop of the persecution that they received in Missouri, and that the mobs that have driven church members from their homes, and there was a lot of discouragement and wondering, you know, why did this happen? when we were tasked to go and build Zion. And this is where the Lord said it was going to be. This is how it was supposed to happen. And it didn't happen that way. And I was wondering if it's okay if we just read verses 1 through 4 in section 103 that kind of gives a little bit, somewhat of an explanation of why maybe that happened. And if it's okay, I'd just like to read it and then we can get your guys' thoughts. So we're in section 103, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Verily I say unto you, my friends." Interesting that that's how he starts after all the crap they've gone through. "Behold, I will give unto you a revelation and a commandment that you may know how to act in the discharge of your duties concerning the salvation and redemption of your brethren who have been scattered on the land of Zion, being driven and smitten by the hands of men or of mine enemies, on whom I will pour out my wrath without measure in my own time." Okay, comforting, comforting. They were probably pretty angry at these people. Gives them a little bit of, you know, vengeance, so to speak, I guess. "For I have suffered them thus far that they might fill up the measure of their iniquities, that their cup might be full, and that those who call themselves after my name might be chastened for a little season with a sore and grievous chastisement because they did not hearken altogether unto the precepts and commandments which I gave unto them." Kind of interesting.
Yeah, kind of twofold here. Yeah. Right? Where hey, there's some hateful people out there who, you know, are persecuting you, and I'll handle that. But at the same time, there's been some iniquity amongst my people, and, you know, you need to be chastened. Mm. So it's kind of a, I got your back, but also I need you to fix a few things, right? Yeah. I need you guys to start working on this.
I've got your back. I need you to have mine.
Right.
The lesson for me is, hey, if you had hearkened altogether under the precepts and commandments, maybe you wouldn't have had these issues. And so, yeah, kind of like own it. Hey, this happened. Own it. It's hard. I'm sorry. I'll take care of that part. But just know you need to repent. There were some issues. Yeah. So I had a stake president a couple years ago. He would always say, "Repent quickly." I'm like, yeah. Like, oh, my bad. And I always tell my kids and even myself, like, hey, just own the thing and then move on. During the steroids era in baseball, it's like none of these guys are owning it. None are admitting they did it and moving on. Then there were a couple that started again. Hey, my bad, I did that. And then we got over it. Like, I think people generally in society and, of course, the Lord, he wants us to repent quickly. Like, own it, move on.
I think to that point, I think the times that I've struggled the most in my life is when I didn't do that. Because I think the adversary is the one who gets you to think the exact opposite.
Yeah,
it's where a pride it's like, thing. Oh, yeah. You did something wrong. You're not worthy to go to God in prayer. Don't do that. Don't go repent. That's not. You're not.
That won't help.
You're not even worthy enough for that.
Yeah, exactly. It's like no. Right? I'm now in a place where I should repent. It's exactly. The only thing I can do.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah.
Right.
Exactly. And I think he tries to make you feel shameful.
And that's real. That shame is real.
Yeah. No, but in my opinion, there is a difference between guilt and shame. Guilt or godly sorrow, as the scriptures kind of describe it, is intentional, God-given. Yeah. You're supposed to feel guilty when you do something
it's good
wrong.
That we
people
do.
It's in society think that's bad.
Right.
Oh, someone told you you're wrong. They're wrong. You're never wrong. Yeah, come on. There have to be lines that are crossed. You cross them. That idea is of the devil to me. Hmm. It's good to feel sad that you didn't do something well enough.
It motivates
I'm not
you
saying,
to change.
I'm not saying piling on. No, I'm saying that your conscience told you, you know what? Lying isn't good.
Yeah.
Stealing isn't good. Injuring someone verbally or physically isn't good. These things are from the Spirit of Christ, right? That everyone has. Holy Ghost, once you get that, tells you. That's important. Otherwise, you wouldn't know you were sinning, maybe. Right? It's important. Like, Heavenly Father helps us know when there's danger through these feelings, through the Holy Ghost. It's important to have those. Yeah.
Agreed. And I think it's important to recognize what those feelings are, like you said.
Mm-hmm.
That's a motivation to change. For me, I don't know who gave – I didn't come up with this, but I can't remember whose definition it is of guilt and shame. Guilt is I did something bad. You should feel guilty after you did something bad. Shame is I am bad, which you should never feel, right? And that no feeling that sends you down that path will ever originate with Heavenly Father or Jesus Christ, right? And I think that sometimes, even though I feel like I understand that, I still catch myself in that mindset all the time. Like I've made a repeated mistake or something. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm just the worst. Why can't I figure this out? Like I suck, all this stuff. When really it's like, no, that doesn't, your divine identity doesn't change just because you made a mistake.
Yeah. Your mistakes do not define who you are.
Right.
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 Did you watch K-pop Demon Hunters?
No.
You have to see it.
I've not.
It's really good.
If Jace was on here, he'd be smiling ear to ear.
He loved
brought that up. Yeah.
Well, first off, the music is unbelievable. But in the film, the story's great too. But there are demons, and they hear voices in their head telling them, "You're not good enough. You don't deserve that idea, right?" Mm. And once they sort of learn how to control that, some of the demon hunters, they're able to vanquish the foe, if you will. It's important. Yeah, it's important because those are natural, normal feelings to feel. You said shame, right? Guilt is the good one.
Yes.
The shame that you feel, that's super normal. Oh, I'm so dumb. Those thoughts.
Right.
That's very normal. If you are listening to this, watching this, that's very normal. But try and get in a place where you take steps forward and find peace. When I have peace, it's because I've been able to embrace like, oh, no, I am loved. I matter. I've made mistakes. I'm on the path to repenting and being better. And repentance is just change. Repent feels like a scary word. If that's too scary, use the word change.
Yeah.
I'm going to change. I'm going to be a little bit better.
I'm going to grow.
You guys talk about like, do my 111th. I'll do my little part. Michael Dunn, a couple years ago in General Conference, was actually the managing director here for a long time, BYU Broadcasting. He was the one that talked about 1% better, the British cycling team.
Yeah.
Love Michael Dunn. I was like, yes, 1% better, just a little bit better. And now in some spaces, maybe you made a big mistake. You need to be a lot better in certain things. But yeah, just try a little harder. Do a little better. You didn't pray today? Pray tomorrow. Read your scriptures for 5 minutes. You know, it doesn't have to be an hour. Like, start doing those little things.
Yeah.
It'll help. It really will.
No, I think one of the things that I feel like I've learned over the years is so much of repentance, I think we only look at one side of it a lot of the time, where we think of repentance as stopping doing something that's bad. But just as much a part of repentance is starting to do things that are good.
Omissive versus commissive, maybe.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. And sometimes you kind of have to go – it's an important process. You need to go through that. And I mean, the Lord talks about this in section 103 when he talks about the blessings come after trials of faith. Like that's you know, the more I study the scriptures, the more I listen to modern prophets and apostles speak, the more I kind of come to understand this principle that sometimes it's kind of like, ugh, all right, the blessings come after the trial of your faith, right? And kind of referencing ether, but it's the way it is.
Yeah. And sometimes there's immediate blessings. Like King Benjamin talks about, he doth immediately bless you.
Right.
Yeah.
And I love the idea that because I'm trying and because I'm obeying certain commandments, I'm getting blessings that I cannot see.
Yeah.
Sometimes the agency of others induces a car accident. You didn't do anything. They hit you. It happens. But what if you were saved from a car accident because of something you were doing right? We don't know when those type of things, that example, happens. We don't. And emotionally, what's going on or what protection we have. If we did, I think it'd be too obvious that God is in our lives and in the details. That's where the faith comes in. If it's for whatever reason, God won't make it too obvious. If we look, it's there, but he asks us to look. And then we see, all these blessings. Like if you wrote down everything good that happened to you every day and weighted against the perceived bad, hopefully that ratio is good for you.
Yeah.
But, and those that leave the church, you know, that's their decision. But, you know, were you reading your scriptures every day? Were you going to church? Were you going to temple?
Were you
asking
for
faith-based
him?
Questions?
Yeah.
Or were you not? I think it's rare that someone would lose faith that is trying to do all of those things. And then write down things because we forget. That's why we take the sacrament every week. Spencer W. Kimball remembers the most important word in the English language. We forget. So that helps me. That helps me to try and, yeah, what's going, oh, I'm so frustrated about this. You forget these things. You just focus on the problem at the moment. But think of the bigger picture, you know, and lean on the faith of others. The other thing I've been telling my 7-year-old and my 12-year-old, because sometimes they're like, I don't want to go to church. I'm like, sometimes I don't want to either. Trust me, the NFL is a real alluring thing. Red zone's back. I want to watch the Seahawks. I feel you. But I said, well, don't go to church for you then. Go to church for somebody else. That's a selfish act to be like, oh, I don't want to go. Go for somebody else. Go serve. Go help. Be a good classmate. Go serve however you can. There are a million different ways. The church gives us opportunities to serve and activate the gospel in our lives. It's not just an organization that provides significant blessings of bread and water. It's the priesthood, it's the keys, but it's also a chance to serve. And if you're like feeling bad about yourself, forget yourself and go to work, like serve others, and then maybe that will bring you back in some way. I don't know. These are just some of the things that have helped me, you know, be an unselfish church attender.
Well,
what am I getting out of it? No. How are you going to help in your ward? How are you going to help the others there?
I mean, these are a little heavy, but can I drop this? Like mic drop? I can't think of a better place to end the episode than right there.
I agree.
That was, I think, in my opinion, that right there encapsulates the message that even 102, but 103 through 105 is trying to get across.
Shout out Zion's Camp, by the way.
Yeah. Zion's Camp.
Ballers, but all of them.
All of those things, right? All of those things that you just talked about are something the Saints are trying to learn right now through these sections.
And luckily they helped us learn, right?
Yeah, they did.
You don't have to go through every one of these trials yourself. You can read them and go, I've learned from them.
Yeah.
Yep.
Exactly. Well, thank you both for joining us on the podcast today. You know, I appreciate you both coming and joining me. This has been fun.
Thanks so much. So, yeah, this is great. Really always fun to hang out with you guys.
And if it's okay, if you'll just close quickly with your testimony before we wrap up this episode. The guests have heard mine and Tanner's testimonies many times at this point, but we'd love to hear yours just briefly, and then we'll wrap it up.
Yeah, we're so blessed. Thanks for giving me the chance. I want to share my feelings about Jesus Christ and how much he means to me and how much better my life is because of him. I appreciate the opportunity to have been born in the church and gained a testimony through trial and chastisement and feeling, the guilt, the natural, normal, godly sorrow that comes with that, and repenting and feeling the difference, feeling the peace that comes when I obey. I know the church is true because the Holy Ghost has told me. There are a lot of things that just make sense to me, but ultimately the Spirit has confirmed through the Holy Ghost that, hey, this is the way. This is the best way to follow Jesus and to be with my family. And it has the most answers to the questions that I've asked myself about, like, where do we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? Gives me great purpose. And I love being able to plug into something way bigger than me. And I love being at BYU where we can incorporate that. And in our sports, it's so unique. And it's such a blessing to be together. And I appreciate the opportunity to talk about that. And Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon, it's all true. It's like Harrison said in The Force Awakens. It's true. It's true. All of it.
Love that.
Well, thank you. And thank you all for listening. This has been another episode of 2-Point Conversion. Kind of a special one with Tanner Walls, my co-host, and Jerem Jordan joining us. But thank you as always, and you can find us wherever you get your podcasts, Apple's podcast, Spotify. The video of the episodes is up on YouTube, and we really appreciate you guys listening. Chase and I, and I'm sure Tanner even gets some too, get tons of messages about how the podcast is positively affecting your lives, and that means the world to us. And so thank you for listening, and we look forward to catching up with you guys next week on 2-Point Conversion.
2-Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.